and do His will. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this verse is often used by Baptists to support the Bible truth that God made plans for our salvation before the world ever began. One of the wonderful truths that help us to understand the omnipotence of God is to realize that God had things planned out before the world ever began. This helps us to understand that God truly is omnipotent, because if God was having to dart around and take care of contingencies one by one, we'd be worried as to whether or not He could take care of the things that relate to the eternal salvation of His people hour by hour. We're a bunch of people in my opinion, from looking from this side toward eternity, from this human side toward God, we're people, the people of God are, that in the way that we act and live and do and deal, I believe that we can say that we're kind of like, God has to be kind of like herding cats when He's dealing with us. Now, none of you have ever probably herded cats, but you can imagine what a huge task that would be, knowing the behavior and mentality of cats. But we know that God teaches us that He truly has made plans for our salvation from the beginning, before the world was ever formed. And this is one of the plainest verses in the Bible that we read to you here on the subject, although there are lots of others. We know that Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us by the writing of the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Spirit of God, the same story when he says in that portion, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, God looked down and considered what He would do with the creatures that He was going to create when He made Adam in the garden, and when He caused Adam to reproduce in like kind and populate the earth. God considered what He was going to be doing with those creatures. And for His plans, He intended that He would adopt out of mankind a people for His name. So He planned for our adoption as children by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse goes on to say, according to the good pleasure of His will. And then again, he points out in this same chapter in Ephesians that the entire inheritance that we both now are experiencing part of, and we'll have in the fullness of time, in all of its fullness, was set up by the Lord as an intent of His back in what we sometimes call eternity past. In Ephesians 1:11, he tells us, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So we find this Bible truth then that runs throughout the Scripture, and Paul nails it down real firmly in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 when he wrote concerning God's actions upon us and with us. He said this, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, listen to this phrase, before the world began. I'm glad that's a true fact of how God dealt salvation, planned salvation, implemented salvation for us as His people. Now we find Peter expressing the eternal intent of God in another way, in which he both points to the fact that God knew beforehand both that He would save us, and He knew the process that He would use to make it happen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Peter, writing to the Christians, said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now we notice in this statement by Peter in his writings that we were set apart, that is sanctified, as he puts it, by the action of the Holy Spirit of God for the express purpose of being obedient to the gospel and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you again. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all past tense in that reading. And the reason it's past tense is because God intended it from before the foundation of the world. I just wanted to point this out. This is a very great biblical truth. But that's not going to be the focus of our message this morning. I want us to go back to a verse now that we've mentioned this truth. And I want us to look at the passage. And I want us to notice that Paul brought this subject up for another reason. Look how he says it in our verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know, the planning of God from before the foundation of the world wasn't just about getting us snatched out of going to hell. It wasn't just about getting us finally and at last to heaven where we could enjoy bliss eternally with God in the presence of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just about giving us an eternal life that was lost for us at the time of the sin of Daddy Adam. But rather, the previously planned purpose of God from before the foundation of the world had to do, if you'll notice, and I believe Scripture everywhere reinforces this fact, you'll notice that it has to do with what we will do concerning who Jesus is. And this verse tells us that we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the purpose of God that we be shaped into what looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's not talking about some kind of physical shaping so that we kind of evolve from some kind of human being that we are now into something that looks different physically. He's talking about conforming us to the image that Jesus Christ is in His person. Conforming us to what Christ is the big work of God, and He intended it from before the foundation of the world. Now, as we look at this, we realize that this revelation is an enormous truth from God, and it has so many implications for us as we go along in this world. It really does define what we're doing here. Because you know what? If there wasn't this purpose in God's predefined plan, He could just snatch us away to heaven the moment that we were saved and be done with the whole deal. But He's left us here. And I think this says volumes about why He's left us here. It explains so much about what's going on in our lives today as believers, brothers and sisters. And it explains so much about how things fall out like they do in our lives if we can just look for the working of God in our lives as it relates to this great truth that we're looking at this morning. Having predestinated us that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Now I want us to notice three things about this great plan of God, this great work of God, this great intent of God for us and in our lives. I want us to notice first of all that this is an absolute fact from the Word of God. And let's look at the statement again and think about the fact of it. And then I want us to look at the effect of this settled intent of God, because this is a settled intent of God. This is something God has predetermined to do, and He wants to do it according to His good pleasure, and He will perform it according to His good pleasure. And then thirdly, I want us to look at the outcome of God's intent for us in seeking to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, what about the fact of it? Well, as I've already suggested, it's the primary intent of God concerning what we are to become. Have you ever thought about the fact that every breath you breathe and every moment you live and every hour you stay here and every year you work and every year you serve God on this earth, it's all about God leading you down a path of shaping you into the image of His Son? We sometimes act like we don't have a clue that that's what's going on in our life. As children of God, we sometimes act like that's not it at all. But that is it at all. And that is all it. That God is shaping us into the image of His Son. He is doing things with us in this present evil world that will show the world that we have Christ abiding in us. And so it is the primary intent of God. It is a certain thing, as certain as any other foreordained purpose of God. God set things in motion by thinking about it back before the world was ever formed. And this is one of those things that He set in motion by thinking about it. And He had an intent about it back before the world began. And He planned it all out back before the world began. And He therefore foreordained that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Created, as the Scripture puts it, in Christ Jesus unto good works which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the shaping was by the intent of God, a foreordained purpose of God before the world began. And you know what? This shaping, brothers and sisters, is as certain as God is omnipotent. We sometimes imagine that the forces of evil in the world and the things that beset us in the world and the trials that we face in the world and the resistance of our old Adamic man that goes on within us every day of our lives has some kind of power to put God off, to cause God not to be able to accomplish this great end of His, this great purpose of His in our lives. But it's not so. If we are able to say that God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful and can accomplish anything He wants, then we must admit, brothers and sisters, in our own heart, that this is one of God's omnipotent purposes. That He has all power to perform it, and He intends to perform it with all His power. So it is certain as God is omnipotent. And I'm glad it is. Because when you look at it within yourself, at your own old natural man that fights for a foothold in there, that continues to fight for possession of your life, you realize that it takes someone like God to overcome that wicked creature that's sold under sin that we are within our Adamic nature. It takes God to win the victory against what we are by nature and what we would be by choice without the guidance and power and influence of the Holy Spirit of God within us. So let's think about that, and let's realize, secondly, what the effect of this settled intent of God is. What is the effect of this intent of God? We said it was a certain intent. He is sure to carry it out. What effects can we expect to see out of it? Well, I think, first of all, I need to say that when God intends something, He knows how He's going to perform it. He's not in the blind about how He'll get it done. You know, when we have a problem, some kind of issue, something that's broke or something that needs to be solved, we sit down and we do some figuring on how we're going to fix what it is, how we're going to take care of the problem that's before us. And after a little doodling and figuring out and maybe even laying down or writing down a plan, we figure out how we can accomplish that, and then we set about to do it. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God looked down through what would be time before He ever began time, and He knew what He was going to do concerning conforming us to the image of His Son, and He figured it all out, brothers and sisters, before it all started. That's our God. That's how He did it. God is never surprised. You know, God knows exactly what to do for you to make you look more like Jesus every day. And you may not think that you look much like more like Jesus today than you did yesterday, but I'm just guessing that if an omnipotent God is truly working upon your soul to conform you to the image of Christ, that really you do look a little more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. That's the omnipotent power of God in our lives. Now, when we look at how God does this and what effect He has on our lives, we come to realize that there are at least three forces that are used by the Lord to accomplish this foreordained purpose of His. God's got a way. And God's got agents, tools, if you will, by which He will shape us into the image of Christ. And we see at least three, as I've said. Those three are the world, the Holy Spirit of God, and the Word of God. And we want to spend a few minutes looking at those and think how the world is one of God's tools or agents for conforming us to the image of Christ. How the Holy Spirit is certainly such an agent, being in collaboration with God the Father and God the Son concerning this wonderful endeavor for our lives. And certainly the Word of God is one of those tools that God uses. First of all, considering the world. You know, there's a lot that we can say about God's use of the world in the work of conforming us to the image of Christ. I mean, we could talk the rest of the day about how God uses the world to conform us to the image of Christ. We could talk about the hidden hatred of those in the world and how that hatred works in antithesis to the work of God, and creating that antithesis, that resistance, causes us to be able to grow in things of Christ as the Spirit of God points us to the things of God and leads us to understand the difference between us and the world, us and the enemies that hate us every day of our lives. And you know what? A lot of that hatred of the world is unconscious. You meet people out here and do business with them every day in your workday week, and it doesn't appear on the surface that you stand and you notice that you're almost certain somebody may be lost, but there isn't at first a recognition on your part. You can't look down and see and say, that person hates me. You don't often see that. They often don't see it. Much of that is unconscious. But you know what? You bring the force of evil and the force of good, the force of righteousness and the force of unrighteousness together, and there is enmity. And that's the way it is between us and the world. And so we can talk about the hatred of the world and how it works to conform you to the image of Christ. Because you know what? The more and more sensitized you as children of God become to the fact that this world is not your home, the more sensitized you become to the ways of Christ. That's the way it works. We can talk about things like the fact of living in a world that's lorded over by Satan himself as one of the factors, elements that God uses in this world to conform us to the image of Christ. Because certainly when we're buffeted by Satan, when he beats up on us, we come to be really, really sensible to the fact that Christ is our Savior and our Redeemer, that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that the way of Christ, the walk of Christ, the image of Christ, the testimony of Christ, the example of Christ is what we want to follow and how we want to be. The more the devil beats up on us, the more we realize that's the right way. We can talk about the trial that we face every day simply by living in the world where sin abounds and unregenerate men conspire evil things, not necessarily against us, but evil things in general that can cause us such sorrow or such pain or such agony or throw obstacles in our way. The world today as a system is at work perpetrating evil. And we know it. We understand it. We meet with it every day. So we could talk about all these things that work to shape our thoughts, our wishes, our purposes, We could talk about any one of them and many more. But I want to look at one aspect of how God uses the world to shape His people into the image of Christ. And I want to take this aspect from a biblical reference in the Old Testament in the book of Judges chapter 8. I want to go there to Judges chapter 8 for just a minute and read you something that God left us concerning some experiences of Gideon. And I want to look at that and see if you don't see also how that it really is, if you will, symbolic of how we are shaped, conformed to the image of Christ by the work of the world as God uses the world as a tool to shape us. In the book of Judges chapter 8, we read a verse. Here we find in Judges 8 that the work of God is going on, and that Gideon has been fighting against the Midianites, and he's been doing things against the Midianites, and he's been pursuing the Midianites, and he has had some victories over the Midianites, and he's done well with them against them, but he finds that and when he gets down to the battle with the Midianites, that some of Israel doesn't want to help, and he asks for help from some of Israel. Specifically, he asks for help from one community concerning two Midianite kings that he's pursuing. And when he asks them for help, those men of Succoth that we're talking about say, "You don't have those kings in your hand yet. You think we're going to give you help against these two kings when they're still running free? And then if it happens, they'll come back on us." That was essentially what they were saying. But Gideon says to them, he says, "Well, I'm going to go on and do what God has sent me to do. But when I come back, I'll settle this matter between me and you." And so in verse 7 of the 8th chapter of the book of Judges, Gideon said to the men of Succoth, and Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then will I tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Now, you just get an imagery there, if you will, that when he comes back, he's talking about he's probably going to make some switches and whips out of thorns and briars and remind them of the fact that they, as Israelites themselves, refused to help him in this battle against these two Midianite kings. But the part I want you to notice that is so symbolic of how God works with us in the world and using the world as a tool is found in verse 16. He comes back to Succoth after he's taken these two Midianite kings. He comes back to Succoth, and it says in verse 16, "He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." With the thorns and the briars of the wilderness, he taught the men of Succoth. Now, any of you that ever picked blackberries when you were a kid are real familiar with how bad it can get in the middle of a blackberry patch. I mean, you know, you're always encouraged to put on at least two pair of pants and two shirts if you can go out there and pick berries with the rest of them. And how many times did you refuse to do that? "I can take it." Or you're just in too big of a hurry. And you get out there and you start wading through the briars, and next thing you know, every step you take, one gets you somewhere. They hurt. And they scratch. And they teach you real quickly that briars can cut, briars can stick, briars can bring blood, briars can bring pain. Briars can make you careful about where you're stepping and moving your hands. Same goes with thorns for any of you that have ever gone through one of these little thickets. It's called devil's walking sticks around this part of Tennessee. The little saplings that have all the stickers sticking out everywhere. Doesn't take you but a minute to learn how bad thorns are on your body when you get in one of those devil's walking stick thickets. And now that you've got the imagery, imagine being the elders of Succoth, and Gideon takes those briars and thorns, makes whips and switches out of them, and reminds them of their unfaithfulness to the other Israelite brethren. Isn't this exactly a picture of how God uses the world many times to deal with us? You know, we go along in the world and we love the things of the world too often and too much. And we get involved with the things of the world. But you ever notice how that if we get too involved with the things of the world, we're like the kid in the middle of the blackberry patch without enough clothes on a hot July day. God will take those things of the world and He'll scar and scratch and bleed us with them until we realize, you know what? It's not any fun around here anymore. That's the way God does. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to take care of us and use the world many times to do it. And He reminds us that the world is not as much fun for children of God as we sometimes imagine it is. And you know, He takes many aspects of the world and uses them in the same way as thorns and briars to remind us that life in association with the carnal is painful. And I'm glad that God does that. This is God's effect upon us in conforming us to the image of His Son as He uses the world as a tool. I said that He used the Holy Spirit as a tool, and He does, because the Holy Spirit is that great guide and comforter of ours who works in us and with us to show us the way and will of God and to guide us down the right path. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the purpose of God in our life. Without the Holy Spirit to give you some enlightenment about what God means in the good old book and in His speakings to you inside of yourself, you wouldn't have a clue as to what He's telling you, what He's speaking to you, and where He wants you to go. But the Holy Spirit is really faithful to reveal those things to us. He clarifies for us, if you will, brothers and sisters, the actions of God that go on in our lives. I'm sure we'd take the wrong interpretation on a whole lot of stuff that God does with us and in us if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's blessed revelation to us about what it's all about, why God's doing it, and how God's doing it. And by that faithfulness to us, He reveals to us that even bad things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He supervises us along our path of life. And what would we be without that supervision? He cautions us when we get ready to meander off into a wrong path. And how would we be? How error-filled would we be? And how often would we find ourselves in the wrong place if it wasn't for that speaking to us by the Holy Spirit of God concerning the direction we are taking? And wonderfully, the Spirit of God conforms us to the image of Christ by communicating our needs and our desires to God. We feel and know that the Spirit of God can tell God exactly how we feel. That the Spirit of God can tell God exactly what we need and what we want. Even when we don't know ourselves, the Spirit of God can do that for us and does do so. And this is part of the process that God works in us to conform us to the image of His Son. And then I said that the Word was the third element or tool used by the Lord to conform us to the image of Christ. And the reason that the Word is such a wonderful tool for God, and the reason that it must be included in His list of tools that He uses to conform us to the image of Christ, is that it provides us with the thoughts of God. How do you know what God is thinking? You know right here, brothers and sisters, that's the way you know. It's God's tool for telling you how God thinks about you, about the world, about life, about death, about eternity, about all things. God lets us know in the Word what His thinking is. And you know, the Word of God also provides us with the information about the pattern of God. We need to know what God's intent is. We want to know what God's intent is. We want to understand God so that we can understand what God wants for us in our lives. The good book tells us what God's thoughts are and what God's pattern is in doing things. Brother Eugene Clark used to preach a lot about the pattern of God in things. And he emphasized that a lot during his ministry. And the reason that he did is because God has a pattern for everything. And the pattern's laid out in the book. The pattern for us to follow, the pattern in everything we need for our lives, is written in the Word of God. And God in His Word then provides us with a full explanation of the pattern that we need to follow. The pattern of God, if you will. And the Word of God also helps to conform us to the image of Christ because it presents us with the examples that we need to follow in our conforming process that the Lord is taking us to. You know, God doesn't whip you because you did something wrong and then leave you standing in the dark about what it was all about. And He doesn't wish that you would be such and such a way or do such and such a thing or go such and such a place and then leave you totally in the dark about what He wants you to be, what He wants you to do, what place He wants you to go. He leads you and guides you and is faithful to deliver to you the truth about these things that you may be obedient to, submissive to His conforming work. Part of the shaping that goes on in your life is truthfully as a result of your impact in the world and the world's impact on you. It is truthfully a result of the Holy Spirit's work upon you and in you. But it is also the effect of the Word of God in your life as you read the Word, study the Word, seek guidance from the Word, and obey the Word. In fact, the conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that God intends for your life is always half done or less if you're not seeking to obey the Word of God as part of that conforming work. Now, God also, in His Word, helps us along that conforming process by promising us victory and rest. He promises us victory and rest in His Word. And we can rest in that promise from God. You know, being shaped into someone who looks like Jesus is a hard path. We sons of Adam don't go there well. We don't find our way into that pathway simply because we're smart people, simply because we're thinkers, simply because we're intellectual, simply because we're sharp to perceive things. None of those things help. We must have God's influence upon us. And we realize that the way is hard. It is hard to follow the Lord Jesus Christ the way that God would have us to go. But you know, the Lord encourages us to go on and do that by promising us a victory and promising us rest in His Word. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not just to some lost person somewhere. It's to the people of God. We need rest. We need rest from the conflict, and God is able to give that to us. Now let's look last and quickly at the outcome of God's intent. What's the outcome of this great purpose of God to make us to be conformed to the image of His Son? I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture to kind of just, if you will, summarize what the outcome is. First of all, one of the outcomes that God seeks and will have is to grow us in this present time. Grow us in the now. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Those are great promises from God. After we've suffered a while, and you know, we do this in cycles, brothers and sisters. We go through some experience that really puts the pressure from the world upon us, maybe. Pressure from some source upon us. And we are pressed down. And then God gets us to the place He wants us to be. And He lifts that pressure off. And we have some rest. We have some peace. We have some settling of our lives. And then it'll happen again. And we'll get pressed down by a trial as God shapes us by the motions of the world, by the experiences that we have, by the understanding we've been given by the Spirit of God, by something out of the Word of God. And again, we get to that place where we feel the pressure of something. Something's not right. And God is shaping. And then the shaping takes place and we grow a little and we get settled again and we get strengthened some more and we get established in the things of God some more. So God intends to grow us and to make us into a complete child of God, to establish us in the things that are meaningful for us as eternal souls, to strengthen us in the battle that we fight, and to settle us on the things that are important to God and important to us. Now, He intends to complete that growth, brothers and sisters, in a transformation. He intends a transformation out of all this sickly stuff that we experience. God is transforming. He's doing a work of transformation on you. And He's not going to wait until you get to heaven to give you the full transformation. He's transforming you now. You're becoming more like Jesus now. But the ultimate transformation is what God is going to bring to pass. And ultimately, the transformation will be complete. We read it like this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 7. For the Lord Himself... 16 and 17, I'm sorry. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain at His coming shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's going to happen on that great day? All the transforming is going to be over for all the people of God. Suddenly, in an instant, the transformation will take place in that twinkling of an eye. Every one of us will be changed. The dead will be drawn up out of the graves. Complete bodies, completely transformed. And we that are alive and remain when that happens will be caught up in the newly transformed body forever to be with the Lord in that condition, in that state. The transformation will have been complete. And I close with this thought about that transformation. Listen to how complete that transformation will be from the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now listen. Here's the completeness of it. This is the completed work of God in conforming us to the image of His Son. I look for it. I hope you look for it. I hope you understand that part of this is going on in you today, and that those things that are happening to you, those fiery trials and all those other things, are all moving toward that great day when God will transform you once and for all. But in the meantime, He's conforming you to the image of Christ now, that in these earthly bodies you might represent the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. It's important that we look like Jesus today, brothers and sisters. So critical to the testimony of Christ. But listen what's going to happen. Listen. Beloved, John says in 1 John 3, 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Doesn't look, we can't see yet what we shall be. We've got this through a glass darkly view of what we shall be. So it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, and that great day comes and our Savior splits those clouds, but we know that when He shall appear, listen, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that wonderful? Right now, the blindness is upon us. The best vision we have, brothers and sisters, this morning is so clouded by Adam that we just can't see clearly. But in that day, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All it's going to take is one unveiled glimpse, one clear view through the spiritual eyes that we have at that time to see Him as He is. And when we see Him as He is, the transformation will take place instantly. It almost tells us that when He splits the clouds and we and the dead in Christ rise first, and we are transformed with new bodies here on earth and begin that ascension up to meet Him in the clouds, that we're not yet completely transformed. But when our eyes go to Him and we look at what He is, that is when we will be like Him, transformed into He which is like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's sing a number. Has God spoken to you this morning? Do you even have any hope about this thing that we've been preaching? Or are you just down here downtrodden, lost and undone under the wretched grip of sin? Is that your case? If it is, I can tell you right now that if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you this minute right where you are and bring you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this thing of being conformed to the image of Christ and ultimately being like Him can be yours also.